Okay. Good to have you today. It's a fun day. I'm wearing my Rock Bottom shirt. If you don't know what this is, Jason Varner, who is our director of worship here, he has a bluegrass band. Well, he and two friends have a bluegrass band. I am a bluegrass nut. He told me I look like a NASCAR with decals on it, sharing with you. But you know what? If I can ever get away with it, I could get away with it today. I'm going to tell you what. We had a fabulous time Friday night. And some of you, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. We went to Conner Prairie. Any of you ever been to Conner Prairie and saw a concert? I'm going to tell you. They had one of the best. They had a band there called Six String from Nashville. If any of you ever watched the NFL Draft, they were the band that played for the NFL Draft. But they did cover songs of three bands, Chicago, Journey, and Kansas. And what made it incredible was they had the vocalists, the lead singers from all those bands at one time or another. One guy was the lead singer for Kansas. The other one was the lead singer for Chicago for 30 years. Can you imagine that? They toured for 5 decades. My goodness, man. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? And then they did Journey, and they had a gentleman who sang for an extended time with Journey. It was really fabulous. But I'm going to tell you what. There were some folks there that you noticed by the end of the concert that they had more wine than they had rhythmic ability. But I want you to know, as the concert progressed, evidently their intake did too. But their enthusiasm never waned. I mean, they were. It was almost so humorous at the end. I was watching them more than I was watching or listening to the band. But what a great night it was. Just fun. We were there with Debbie and Jeff and so many other just dear friends that we just hung out with. You know, some nights you just have great nights, don't you? Just great nights. Let me ask you this question. You ever had one of those days? You ever had one of those days where you just feel overwhelmed? You feel like the odds are against you? You feel like the climb is all uphill? You don't see any light at the end of the tunnel? I mean, honestly, the impossibilities of your situation far outweigh the possibilities. Please know, friends, Abram felt the same way in Genesis 17. He's 99 years old. Listen to me. He's 99 years old, and he's living with the promise that God is going to make him the father of many nations. But up to this point, he's 99 years old. Up to this point, they have no children of their own. I mean, you talk about feeling pressure. Talk about feeling under the gun. Listen to how Paul describes it in Romans 4:19. He says, Abram faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. That's always encouraging, isn't it? Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. I mean, it's amazing when you face those moments, those impossible moments, those difficult moments where, I want you to know, as we look at our situation and we look to the future, it's hard for us to be positive in any way. And what happens, it is almost like this whirlpool that we gather ourselves in, we find ourselves in, and unable to move ourselves out of it. We are literally being sucked under more and more and more by this sense, if you will, of gloom and doom. And don't you know for certain that Abram felt that way at this point? All of these promises that have been made to him, and he's beginning to take note. You know what? Am I passing that point where this future that I've dreamed of, this future that I believe has been declared over me, am I passing the point where I'm never going to realize that moment? And then something happens. In the midst of this situation, pregnant, that's no pun intended, just pregnant with overwhelming, if you will, expectations, God enters the picture. Listen to what it says in Genesis 17:1, and listen to how the writer describes it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, Abram, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. The name El Shaddai literally means the all-sufficient one, the one who covers everything. It can literally be translated, I am a mountainous God. You see, God on this day was not a healer, as we studied last week. As we go into this series of studying the different names of God in the Old Testament, what that means for us, he was not a healer on this day as he was to Moses and the Israelites as they found themselves at the pool of bitterness. No, in this passage, friends, I want you to know, God himself declares himself, introduces himself as a powerful force. He does so because he wants to remind Abram that when the task is overwhelming, when you think it's unthinkable, when you think it's unrealistic, when you think the odds are against you, El Shaddai says, I am capable because I am a mountainous God. It's a powerful moment. And just as he did with Moses and the Israelites, and now God does with Abram, he brings himself into the situation. And he brings with him, if you will, some characteristics that enable this situation to begin to take shape. But more than that, it begins to take hope. And I'm not so certain today. I'm not so certain today, but as I've prepped for this teaching this week, and as I've gone into the Word this week, and I believe that there are some folks today who need a sense that there's hope, that there's something more. That this God that we know, this mountainous God, is able to do more than we've ever dreamed or imagined. El Shaddai, number one, our God, because we've got to take in some things. And the first one is this, you and I have to remember that our God is a God of promise. Listen to what he says in Genesis 17:4. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. Now notice what he's saying, because God is talking in the first person. And he says, as for me, I want you to know, this is my covenant, Abram, with you. You will be, he makes a declaration. This is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. You see, friends, our God is a covenantal God. That sounds like a spiritual word, doesn't it? But what it literally means is this: our God is one that makes a promise and keeps a promise. It goes back even to Genesis 12, and he reminds him of this, that this promise that he's made goes way back to when he first introduced himself and met Abram. He said, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. There's a lot of leaving and going sometimes when you follow the Lord, isn't there? And he says, and I will make you into a great nation. And notice his words, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, remember what we always say here. God doesn't bless us for us, right? God blesses us so that we can bless others. It takes this form, even with the first covenant that God makes with his people. And he said, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, Abram. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And literally, today, friends, because of this covenant that has been passed down to us, and now we reshape that through the person of Christ, the reality of it is, though, you and I, through the gospel and the good news, we have the capacity to bless a world. That was Abram's promise. Even at age 99, God is reminding him that this promise is still going to come to fruition. In response to the reiteration of this covenant, notice God does some interesting things. And first, the first thing he does is he changes Abram's and Sarai's name. Genesis 17:5 says, no longer will you be called Abram, exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, the father of many. For I have made you a father, he said, of many nations. Now, I love this because God is talking about the future to a man who's 99 years old, about the child that he will bear and the capacity that he will have to fulfill the covenant that he made to him years ago. Now, why was this needed, friends? Why did he change their names? Because, friends, I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament in particular, a person's name defined that person. And if Abram and Sarai were going to be children of promise, if they were going to be children of proliferation, if you will, then they needed to start acting like and living like children of promise. You know, I love what Eugene Peterson does with Romans 4. And he focuses on that part of it in the translation. Just listen to how he interprets it. We call Abraham father because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. I set you up as a father of many peoples. And Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do only what God could do. And so he was made the father of multitude of peoples. And God himself said to him, Abraham, you're going to have a big family. But Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence. It's hopeless, he said. Even his 100-year-old body could never father a child, nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise, and he came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. And that's why it said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. Friends, I want to end that passage because I want to ask a particular question now. Do you ever doubt your own ability to conquer what you're going through right now? Do you ever focus on your own, for lack of a better word here, to go with the translation, your own impotence to address the situation? Because you see, there is a moment for every one of us that for El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mountainous God, to be able to take effect and to be able to take hold, and please hear me say this, to be able to take over our situation is when we need to bend to Him, kneel to Him, bow to Him, and say, God, I want to tell you something. I've tried so hard to try to do this on my own, and there is this moment, God, there is this moment that I need to remember that only You can make this happen. He changed his name because he wanted Abram to start acting like Abraham, a child of promise. Did you know today that because of Jesus Christ, you are a child of promise? And in any and every situation you face, in every place that you find yourself, please know God brings his promises to us, to you and me. And the first one is this: God will never give us more than we can bear. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to folks. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up. Don't you love that phrase? So that you can stand up under it. Have you ever felt crushed? Have you ever felt beaten down? Have you ever felt that you've reached your last limit of strength to just simply, probably, possibly make it to your knees? God will not give you more than you can bear. The second promise is this: no matter what, God will not leave us alone. Hebrews 13:5 just simply says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you know what the word means, forsake? In the Greek, it means to turn your back on. You will never find yourself in a place, you will never find yourself in a place that God will ever turn his back on you and that God doesn't know exactly where you are. And finally, no matter what our past, please hear me, no matter what our past, Jesus can redeem us and he can give us a powerful present. Colossians 2, Paul writes about this. He says, you and I were dead because of our sins and because our sinful nature was not yet cut away. It literally means that our poor choices had brought us to a place, had brought us to a place that literally took a spiritual toll and a spiritual life away from us. And then he says, but then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. That thing that weighted you down, Jesus can take away. And he canceled the record of the charges against us. Notice what he says. He canceled the record of the charges. It's not just the current charge, it's the record of charges. He wants you to know your file is clean. Your slate has been made whole. And then he says this, and he took it away. How? He just simply says, by nailing it to the cross. You see, friends, we are people of promise today because of the cross of Christ. We are people today because we also, though, must, like Sarah and Abram, we must start acting like children of promise. We must start not only declaring that, but living like it. You know, and this is difficult even for some of the greats of the faith. Let's be honest, this is not always easy, is it? I mean, sometimes life presents us with situations that are so difficult, so overwhelming, that they wear us down, they wear us out. A few months ago, I shared a story about Gladys Aylward, and she made her way through trials and tribulations to China to become a missionary when everyone told her she couldn't and that she should not. She went there literally, and after many years, she influenced a country for the cause of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, she did sometimes with such great struggles. At one point, she was warned that there was a bounty on her head, dead or alive. Imagine that. And a member of the Chinese local resistance implored her. She said, "For right now, you have to leave this country because they will take your life." There was only one problem. Gladys worked. She literally created an orphanage. She had over 100 children. And for her to make her way out of the country, she would have to travel over 100 miles with 100 children over mountains. Now imagine what you would feel like. Unable to use the roads or transportation, she's forced to make this journey. It took 27 days in which they had to endure the elements. And one day she woke up and she was at her limit. She had nothing left. She had taken ill on the trip. It was an absolute despairing moment. And on that morning, to everyone's surprise, because she was always so positive, so upbeat, so on task, she just literally stood in front of them, fell to her knees, and she said, "It's over. It's over. I can't go any farther." And at that moment, amazing, at that moment, a young girl, a young teen, stepped forward and said, "Miss Gladys, do you remember the story you told us a few months ago when Moses and Israelites came to the Red Sea and there was no way around it? And you told us, Miss Gladys, that God himself parted the waters and made a way for them to walk through?" And Gladys responded in desperation and frustration and suffering. And she said, "I'm not Moses." She said, "No, you're not, but God's still God." And at that moment, they said that Gladys stood up and said, "Let us go." And she led 101 children over 100 miles of mountains to safety. And when they finally arrived, she collapsed on the ground. They were amazed that she even made it. She was suffering from typhus, from pneumonia, from a deathly fever, from malnutrition and supreme exhaustion. Please, friends, hear me say something. To every situation that you and I as children of God encounter, Jehovah El Shaddai brings his promises to us. Please hear me. As difficult as it is, don't focus always on your difficulties and the despair of the situation. Focus on what God has said and what God can do, for he is a God who keeps his promises. Second, he's a God of power. Genesis 7:6, God makes this declaration to Abraham. "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come for you." By the way, after this verse is when Abraham kind of snickers. Now, this is what God is literally saying to Moses in this verse. I mean, to Abraham in this verse. He says, "Abram, I have the power to physically do what you can't do." You see, it's one thing, friends, to make a promise. It's a whole other thing to have the power to keep the promise. And God is that kind of power. Now, please don't doubt something with me here for a moment. Don't doubt for one moment that the power and effectiveness of a golf ball is directly related to the one who chooses to use it and how well they can use it. You see, if Tiger Woods and I should go out to a golf course and play the same type of golf ball, he'd probably still end up beating me by one or two strokes. That was a big joke. The only chance I would even have of being within 30 to 40 strokes of him, I want you to know, would be if he pulled muscles laughing at the way that I played. Listen, friends, I want to tell you something. It is one thing to make a promise. It is a completely different thing to have the capacity and the power to make that promise happen. There's no greater example of God's power, friends, than the unlimited and incomprehensible power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Just think about it with me for a moment. The Son of God nailed to a cross, dead for all to see, done as a public spectacle to make a statement, don't mess with Rome. Buried in a tomb, a large stone rolled across the entrance, sealed tight by the declaration of the emperor's seal itself. Roman centurions posted there to make certain that no trickery, no shenanigans took place. Dead for 3 days so there could be no mistake, no misconceptions of who won. And yet, when things looked their worst, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mountainous God, was at his best. So with a simple flick of a heavenly finger, the stone was rolled away and the resurrection power of God took over, even over death itself. And at that moment, God breathed life back into his Son. And on the third day, what does Scripture tell us? Jesus rose again. Oh my goodness. Why? How? Because God has the power to do what he says he will do. As you know, we're going to have 3 folks following Christ's example in baptism today. Tim Gregoire, Josh Jackson, and Alexis Allard. I know they're here. I just want them to stand because I want you to see them and their faces, and we have them on the screen, but I want you to know who they are and where they are. Come on, Alexa, you better stand up, sweetie. You're cute as pie, darling, I'll tell you. I want you to know something, church. There's something powerful that's about to happen here today. Listen to how Paul describes it in Colossians 2. Same passage we read. I'm going to start one verse earlier. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to life. Notice this, friends. You were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. You see, the folks that are being baptized today have trusted that God has redeemed their past and given them a powerful present. And he's able to do that because of the mighty power that he has. You were once dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against you. He did it by nailing it to the cross. Friends, I want you to understand something today. At Catalyst, we celebrate baptism. I mean, there's going to be some hooting and hollering when people come up out of that water. And I want to tell you why. Because new life has been born by Jesus. Because lives have been changed. And that's why, as Gene and I were talking this morning, there's something powerful that takes place. There's something magical that happens in these moments. It's just like Joe said, he remembers that day. Because I want you to know it is a powerful statement about our faith and what Christ has done in our lives. And that's why I tell people, if you have never been baptized, or let's say you were baptized at a place where you weren't sure what it was, I would suggest you be baptized in a way so that you know what this moment means. Because it is powerful. Okay, let's land this plane. We got a picnic. Our God is not only a God of promise. He's not only a God of resurrection power. God is a God of practical provision. You see, God touches our lives in relevant ways, friends. He's not this esoteric being. He's not this ethereal being that stands aloof and stands away from us. God, by his power, brings solutions to our problems. He fulfills his promises, honestly, in real-life ways. Listen to what he says in Genesis 7, 17 and 8. He says, "And Abraham, I want you to know the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien." He's telling him, this is not yours yet, Abram. "I will give to you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I," notice what he says, "and I will be their God." You see, if you're going to be a father of many nations, you've got to have a place for a nation to reside. Canaan was God's practical provision for Abraham. And God makes practical provisions for us. His son Jesus came to this earth, walked on this earth, taught on this earth, died on this earth, was resurrected on this earth, so as to make practical provision for mine and your salvation. He's a practical providing God. Second, the Bible gives us a roadmap for abundant life. The Bible is God's word that doesn't leave us alone, but honestly is living and active through the power of the Holy Spirit and works in our lives today, giving us understanding of yes and no and where and when and wow. Please hear me. The Bible is God's practical provision for us as His people. And His body, this crazy thing we call the body of Christ, it gives to us a community. This is a laboratory, friends, where His teachings can be practiced and fleshed out. It's a place where Christ-centered relationships, and I really hope and pray servanthood and generosity, become a part of who we are. I want you to know that the body of Christ is God's practical provision for you and me to get better at our faith. You see, God is a God of practical provision. He touches our lives in such relevant ways and practical ways. But please hear me. Sometimes He does so in supernatural ways, does He not? I read a story this week of Brenda, a young woman, and she was invited to go rock climbing. First time she'd ever done it, so they're on the ledges pulling themselves up, have the ropes anchored to them so everyone is safe. And all of a sudden, one of the ropes hits her in the eye, and she loses a contact. Now, for some people, friends, this wouldn't be a big deal. For me, it would be a big deal. I'm the person who in the morning has to lean over the nightstand so that I can read the numbers on the clock. When I say I'm blind as a bat, I'm blind as a bat. Brenda was too. So she knew that this moment would determine the rest of the day because she could not in safety be up on that mountain, not able to see around her. And this is what she prayed. The eyes of the Lord, she remembered a verse, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And she simply offered this prayer, Lord, I know You can see all these mountains. You know every stone, every leaf. You know exactly where my contact is. Please, God, help me find it. And that, to me, is a far-reaching prayer. And finally, they had to take her down. The group in unity came down with her. They're standing at the entryway of the pass, and a new group is about to make their way up the mountain. And when one of them yells out, hey, any of you lose a contact? He says, you got to come see this. And they walked over, and in amazement, friends, there's an ant crawling across the face of the rock carrying her contact. Brenda's father, who is a cartoonist, when she shared the story with him, he drew this ant lugging this contact, and these were the words, Lord, I don't know why You want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what You want me to do, I'll carry it anyway. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you don't know why you're having to carry what you're carrying? But you trust anyway. You trust anyway. You see, God can sometimes make Himself so evident in such powerful ways. I'm going to give you one. I'm going to close. When our first son was born, and born with spinal bifida, we'd just been to the doctor, two or three days earlier, and Ellen was overdue. He said, you know what, I'm gonna let you go another 2 weeks. And we had no understanding of what was happening. We had no understanding of what Ty's situation was. 2 days later, it's our day off. It's a Thursday because we were youth pastors. Every good youth pastor has to take Thursday off, Gene. Well, you have Fridays. You'd need to take Saturday, yeah. But for us, Wednesday nights, I was so tired. We get a phone call. I mean, this is like 8 in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, we get a phone call. And it's the nurse from the doctor's office, and she said, hey, doc wants to know if you can come in today. And we said, we were just there 2 days ago. Are you sure he wants us in today? She said, let me put it like this to you. He told me to tell you if you were here 5 minutes ago, you'd be late. So we make our, our way to his office, and we're sitting there. We have no clue. And he walks in and he said, "Hey, I think we need to go ahead and take your son." And we said, "Doc, you know what? We were just here 2 days ago, and you said we're going to wait 2 more weeks. What's changed?" And he looked down at the floor, and I know he was worried to even tell us this. He was a believer. And he took a deep sigh, and he looked up at us, and his hands are on his knees, and he looks up at us, and he said, "I had a dream about your son. We need to take this baby." He was born without the myelomeningeal cell being filled. If he had been born a few days later and it was full, there was great likelihood it would have burst coming through the birth canal, and they don't know if Ty would have made it, and certainly he wouldn't have been able to walk. Sometimes God can show up in these ridiculous ways, can he not? I just don't want us to lose the understanding of how mountainous God is. And sometimes he presents himself in just very practical ways. But here's the deal. Here's the thing you and I have to hold on to today. Our God is a mountainous God who makes a promise and keeps a promise. Our God is a mountainous God who has the power to not only make a promise, but to make the promise happen. And our God is a God of practical provision. He meets us where we are. It may not be on our timetable. And sometimes, isn't it precarious, the routes he takes us through to get us to that place of provision? But he's there. He's always, always there. And that's the promise that we live with El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Amen. And amen. Let's stand and sing. Hey, baby.